I have to say, I think that's one of my favorite newer songs because it really does call us to do what God calls us to do, which is to stand surrendered to Him completely and totally. Well, last time we met, we saw that God was at work, which He always is, but He was at work moving Herod Antipas out of the way. Removing what I, if you remember, I called a chilling effect on the work of God in the Middle East. And with his removal, the church was able to breathe for a moment without fear of reprisal. The government was kind of out of the way in a sense. Yeah, there'll be attacks later. There'll be struggles later. We'll see those work through Acts, obviously. But for the moment, the young church universal, is able to have a reprieve, if you will. And without having to worry about the interference of a Roman governor, and the influence that Herod was having on the church, they got back to business. And I love this text. I was going to shorten it, and I go, no, I'm going to go ahead and do all of it tonight, because I think if you leave part of it out, you miss the picture. Because into this setting, what you have is the church at Antioch steps up and is the first body of believers to send out one of their own as a missionary, to send someone out to share the gospel in a formal fashion, a formal manner. And so when we look at the story, I'm not going to belabor the point, but I want you to see this, because what we see here is a group of people who hear God speak, the Holy Spirit speak to them, they obey Him, and they send out a couple of missionaries with a helper, and God does some amazing things. So let's look at the text. I'm going to read the whole text in its entirety, and then I tell you what, let's don't do it. Let's just break it down as we work through it. It'll make it quicker a little bit that way, maybe. I don't know. Okay, so the first thing I want you to see is this, is that God speaks clearly to his people. So in your mind, go to the city of Antioch, the third largest city in the Roman Empire, major metropolis, large city, port city. God has been working here. The gospel has been shared there. The church is being established there. They were called Christians first there. This is a big, big deal, okay? And so here we have, there were in the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers. Hear the guys' names: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, and that does mean black, by the way, so you know from the literal, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, that's the guy who just died in the previous chapter, by the way, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So as we move from chapter into chapter 13, we see the fulfillment beginning of the big picture. If you remember all the way back in Acts chapter 1, we talked about the structure of the book was really summarized in one sentence, and it was this, Acts 1:8, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now we're beginning to see the gospel going to the ends of the earth, the places they were. Now, sure, there have been efforts outside the Jerusalem before. We got the Ethiopian back in earlier chapters, the church at Antioch, Paul at Tarsus in a number of years. But now the emphasis begins to really shift and really accelerate away from focused on Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, which is really what the gospel is all about. And so what I want you to see in this text is a collection of people gathered together at Antioch, and they are not a, here's your big word, a homogeneous unit. Okay, you're going, what? When I was in doctoral work, there was a lot of talk about the homogeneous unit principle, and you're going, what in the world is that? Basically, it's this, is that birds of a feather flock together. That's the summary of it. It's easier to reach people who are like you than people who are not like you. And for years, that was the big deal. But I want you to understand, these birds are not alike, okay? There's a diversity here that I want you to see, because God is speaking to them, and they are reflecting the culture in which they live. So what you see here is obviously Barnabas and Saul. We got those guys. They're at the front end of the list. But I want you to see the other people, Simeon, Lucius, and Manaen. They are, let's just say, diverse, okay? The first two are likely men of color. You're going, I thought they were all men of color. Well, it was depending on what color they were. A little bit darker, a little bit lighter. They were all of, they weren't like us, by the way. You need to know that. They weren't white. They were all of color. Middle Eastern people are not like you and me for the most part, okay? They are a little bit darker. But then you go into sub-Saharan Africa, North Africa, a guy named Simeon called Niger. He was probably very dark-skinned. Then you have a guy with royal connections in Manaen. He was a Roman, okay? Of all of them, he probably looked more like you and me than the rest, being more or less European. But even then, it would have been more of an olive skin if you want to get the colors right in the situation. So into this collection, you've got Lucius from Cyrene, North Africa. You've got Manaen, friend of Herod. You've got Simeon from probably sub-Saharan Africa. And they're all together. They're gathered for a purpose. They're seeking God's face. They're worshiping together. They're fasting together. Well, that's a novel idea. And here they are in God's presence, and they're reaching their community for Christ. They're sharing the gospel in Antioch. They're involved in making a difference there. And because they're open to what God has for them, he says this, we're going to send two out. Out where? Did you notice it doesn't say where? It just says the direction. What? Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. What work has he called them to do? It does not say in the text. Does that mean they got to pick what they wanted to do? I don't think so. I think God was speaking in the moment. He was sharing the moment. Bless you. And we're going to find that God is about to send these guys out. As they pull them together. They fast. They lay hands on them. Do they ordain them? No. They commissioned them. This is the closest equivalent we can come up with. They commissioned them to do mission. To be on mission with God, to go and do. I love the visual here of the church coming together and saying, we believe God is speaking to send these guys out. God is at work here. So God speaks to groups. We're going to apply that in a minute. Second, God sends to other places. Look at verses 4 and 5. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. We all know where that is. And they, from there, sailed to Cyprus. You might know where that is if you know a little bit about geography. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John along to assist them. Here's what I want you to see. God sends them to other places. Now you're going, where are these places? First of all, I want you to notice who is sending them. Barnabas is being sent by the church at Antioch, right? Back up one step. Who's really sending them? The Holy Spirit is leading them to do what they're supposed to do. So Saul and Barnabas head out. And I want you to see here is not an effort to ignore the local community. The people in Antioch continue to minister. It's not like, well, we're going to send them over there and we're going to just watch. See, they're serving over there and we're going to sit here. That's not what's going on. There's a both and in this picture. Please see that. They're both working. They're both serving in their community, both sending out these guys. And they never saw it as an either or, but a both and. So the church in Antioch doesn't become enamored with these guys going, oh, they're missionaries. They're so special. They're so wonderful. They're so great. I got to tell you, people who commit their lives to missions, I think are wonderful and great. Don't misunderstand me. But so are you. Your call locally is just as important as someone's called to be a missionary somewhere else. And what they're doing is, he says, we're going to send some are going to stay here, and we're going to minister here. The body of believers believe that God was taking these two guys and sending them out. That does not mean that the local ministry stopped. So we find their travel plans. They're going to leave Antioch and go to Cyprus. So how do you do that? This is how you do it. You go down to Seleucia. Well, what's Seleucia? It's a port. It's the deep water port just down the river from Antioch. And they booked passage, got on a ship, and sailed the 60 miles out to Cyprus. That's that weird-shaped island that kind of sits out off the coast of Lebanon today, south of Turkey, west of Lebanon, out there in the middle of the Mediterranean. And they arrive at the eastern end. You know why they arrived at the eastern end? This is deep. Y'all ready? They went from the east to the west, and so they ended up at the eastern end of the island. It's nothing earth-shattering about it, and they came to the port that was there, and if you arrive on the eastern end of an island, which way are you going to go? Not east. You're going to go what? West. That's what they do. This island, about 90 miles long, they begin to share, but they start right where they are, going to the synagogue. Why the synagogues? You're going to see this method again and again. God would say, take Saul, and go first to the who? The Jews. The Jews would say, we don't want anything to do with you. Then they would go to the Gentiles. That's the method that they continue to follow. Why did they do that? Because God had come to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. I'm glad they went to the Gentiles, aren't you? That's us, okay? So here we see they're working, and John Mark is included. He was probably a native of the island, and he's right along with them, and they're beginning to minister there. So they're on the island, sending to other places. Look what happens in verse 6 to 8. When they had gone through the whole island, it's only 60 miles long, 90 miles long. It's not a big island. To the other end of the island. They get down here to the other end of the island, and they get to a place called Paphos. You go, where? Here's what's cool about Paphos. They had came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus simply means the son of Jesus. Now, this does not mean he's the son of our Jesus, okay? It's just his name, Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. Sound Roman? It is. A man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for that was the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So here's what happens. Our guys leave Antioch. They sail out to Cyprus. They arrive at Cyprus. They begin to share the gospel in the synagogues. They begin to work their way across the island. How long did it take them? We don't know. It took them as long as it needed to take. How many people were saved on their ministry? We don't know, but we can safely assume that God blessed in some way along the way. And we know in a minute that this guy met the Lord because he explicitly is told us, though. So Cyprus, 90 miles, 60, 90, it's close, you know, 90 miles wide. They land on the eastern end, they go west. And after they've gone through the whole island, it tells me this, they didn't rush. They worked their way across it. They engaged people. In the end, they end up at a new city named Paphos. And you're going, how do you know it's a new city? Archaeologists actually have found the original city that was destroyed by an earthquake apparently somewhere in the 20-30 AD period. And the Romans said, okay, well, the old city's gone. This is our territory. We're going to establish a new city. And they built this new city, and they put in place a guy who was a proconsul. Now, you're going, Patrick, you are a nerd. I get it, okay? But hang in there with me. This is a big deal. This is one of those evidences that Luke fully understood the story he's telling. You're going, huh? I mean, you're going, how do you know that? He was a proconsul. You're going, okay, what's the difference? A proconsul means this. It was under the local governance of the Senate, not the emperor. And history tells us that Cyprus was under the Senate, not the emperor. So Paul is saying, here's a guy, proconsul, Sergius Paulus is his name. They've looked for him in secular histories. They haven't been able to find him exactly, but they know he was there. And here he is in a city that did not have a military garrison. That was the distinction between being under the Roman Senate or under the Roman emperor. Emperor would have a garrison, Senate would not. And here in this city, this guy goes, I want to hear your story. I want you to come and tell me, y'all get this, about Jesus. Tell me your story. Here's a ruler of the island asking these men to tell them about Christ. Can you imagine? And so what do? Well, we don't really have time. We'll get to you later. Of course not. They're going to go. But here's the really weird thing. He get to his chambers, his place of governance, and into this situation, there's a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, also called Elymas. He's in the same place together, and he's there, and he is making some coin from his work. Please catch what's going on here. This guy is making money from his trade of being a magician, of being a false prophet. And if Sergius Paulus meets Jesus, what will happen to his business? Let's just put it this way. There will be a precipitous drop in income, okay? And so what does he do? He does what sometimes people do. He does everything he can, and I wish this story was a little broader and we had a little more detail, but he does everything he can to oppose them, and he tries to turn the proconsul away from listening and tries to keep him from hearing about Jesus, and he's trying to do everything he can because his livelihood is in jeopardy. He says, if I don't stop this, I'm going to be homeless. This one guy I used to know said, if you don't take care of your business, you're going to raise some really skinny kids, you know, and things are going to get tough around the Bar-Jesus household. But I want you to understand that God is working in this situation. Why? Because God seeks lost people. He loves lost people. He loves lost people. He says, I want that man to know salvation. So what does God do? Look at verse 9 to 12. I love what Saul does, Paul. We get this first reference of Paul here, by the way. Verse 9, but Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, at Bar-Jesus, and said, I wish you would stop what you're doing. No. Look what he says. I mean, he just lays into the guy. He goes, you son of the devil. How do you like that? I think he's getting his attention. You enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and villainy. Will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you're going to be blind and unable to see the sun for a time. Not forever, for a time. And immediately mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. He could not get out of the room fast enough by himself. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. In an attempt to interfere with the work of God in the place that Saul was moving, Paul, and you know, he was called Saul in Jewish circles, Paul in the Roman circles of influence. He looks at the guy, and in the middle of whatever he was doing, because we don't know from the text what he was doing to try to get the guy off track from hearing the gospel, but whatever he was doing, Paul had had enough. And he looks at him and says, enough! Wow, you're talking about bold. That's bold, isn't it? Some of you go, I don't know if God would really do that. Would God really strike someone blind for a season? Well, I know y'all, some of you, you understand. I believe that if the Bible says it, I'm just going to take it at face value that that's really what happened. I don't fully understand how it happened. I don't understand exactly why it happened. All I know is it happened because God was at work in this situation, and God moves. See, Saul could have just ignored him. Okay, Sergius Paulus, just ignore him over there. We're going to talk about that. He could have tried that. He could have just prayed to him and said, Lord, take him out. He didn't. In a very direct, very active pathway, he's led by the Spirit of God. He just directly goes to the guy, calls him son of the devil. Now, you're going, son of the devil, that sounds kind of like not a compliment. You're right. But it's also a play on words. Flip that page back to verses 9, 10, 11. He was called what? Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. And he looks at him and says, you're not son of Jesus, you're son of devil. Not a compliment. And it's a pun of the name. And he declares him to be an enemy of what's good and right and true. And he tells him, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to be able to see for a season. You're going to be blind for a while. You're not going to see the sun for a few days. He wasn't permanently blind, but God was trying to get his attention. I want you to catch this. God was in the business of saving Sergius Paulus. Would y'all agree? Because that's what happens in the story. But I think he was also trying to get somebody else's attention. A guy named Bar-Jesus. He says, I want you to understand that this Jesus that you don't know, you can know. See, God saves in supernatural ways. God is at work in each moment trying to accomplish his purpose. And what we see that happen is the magician goes out blind. He needs people helping him. And then the supernatural happens for Sergius. Did you see it? The proconsul pistueo is the Greek word, I believe, there, which is translated believe in English, but it's really more like the word faith. So if we had the word in English, we could use it this way. The proconsul faithed. It's not good English, so we put the word believed. But really, it's better than belief. It's having faith in that he accomplishes in the moment. A couple quick things, and we'll be done. What do we do with this text? I always like to ask the question, so what? We've read this text, we start the story, so what? For me, if we don't dig into some, at least some thought of what God might have for us, all we did was have Bible study. Nothing wrong with Bible study, but if we don't take it and use it, so what? Here's the thought I want you to see first of all. I believe that God is speaking to me, at least in this text, about this. We have to learn to listen to God together. Together. There's a common sentiment among some churches, and I don't know if our church is so much like this, but some churches are like this, that somebody in leadership, sometimes, you know, the pastor or somebody else, has to go off into this secret mountaintop experience and encounter a burning bush that doesn't burn and let God speak to them and give them the revelation. The Holy Spirit, though, doesn't just live in the life of our leaders. He also lives in all of us, right? Is that the same Holy Spirit or is it a different Holy Spirit? Think with me here. It's the same Holy Spirit. So many modern church growth books also seem to indicate that. We as a staff, we've been reading a book, and it's almost like, well, this pastor went off and he got the right method and came back and here we do it. You know what I'm saying? But is that really how it works? What I see over and over again in the Bible is the thought that is expressed here at Antioch, and it's this. God spoke to the entire congregation about what he wanted to do, not just one individual. The same Holy Spirit that lives in you lives in her, lives in him, lives in me, if we're followers of God. And he's not going to tell you one thing and you something else and you yet a third thing that we should be. He's going to give us a common thought and common direction. What I find interesting about the church at Antioch is they prayed, they fasted, they came together, and God spoke to all of them, and he did some great things through them. And so instead of one faction or another saying, well, this is what we want, this is what we want, this is what we desire, this is what we think, this is what we think, I think the answer is, what does God want? The church at Antioch continued to grow. The gospel was shared. God received the glory. Listen to God together. Second, some are called elsewhere. Well, what do I mean by that? Yes, I get the mission thing, okay? Some people are called literally elsewhere. I get that. But there's another layer here I want you to see. There's a tendency among most churches, if we're not careful, I think ours included, to turn inward. And our focus becomes on us and ours and what we need and what we want. But the gospel, the impetus behind the gospel has always been not to come in, but to go out, to be reaching out. The primary focus is sharing the gospel. So instead of seeing ministry locally as primary or missions abroad as primary, there has to be a mindset that says this: we value both. We want people going out there to other places. We want to be supporting missionaries around the world. We're going to start a season of giving for Lottie Moon. That's one way to be involved in that. That's an easy way. Write a check. When opportunity comes to go and be a part of it, if God's leading you to go, go. But don't forget local either. See, some of you have a real heart for this town. Some of you have a real heart for another town. Both are valuable. Both are valid. Both are what we should be doing. See, some people's heart's local, some are global, some are in between. But the big picture of the book is it's found in Acts 1:8. We read the words this: you will what? Receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses only in Jerusalem. No, that's not what it says. You'll be witnesses only to the ends of the earth. No, it says you'll be what? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. We're going to have a call to support all those and be involved. Let us always be a church that's trying to be in balance with the Holy Spirit. Some of you have a heart local, some of you have a heart global, some of you have a heart in between. We want to encourage everybody to be involved in wherever God's leading us, and he'll lead us together. One last thought, and I love the song selection tonight, Harold, thank you, and it's this: God loves lost people. God does love lost people. I think we forget that. I mean, the one thing I got out of last weekend, I got several things, but one of the things I got out of last weekend was a reminder that said this: God loves lost people. Do we? Is the question I would ask. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire the church at Antioch to send Barnabas and Saul out to Cyprus? They needed a vacation, right? They needed to go out to the island, kick back on the beach, relax. Well, maybe they needed to brush up on their faith skills. That's what it was. They needed to work on their witnessing skills. That's what they needed to go out there. No, it wasn't that. And it wasn't just to give them something to do. They were sent by the Holy Spirit to do what on Cyprus? Share the gospel. Why? Because God loves lost people everywhere. Let us keep that in mind, that there are people right here in this community, right here in this state, right here in this country, right here in North America, all the way around the world, who don't know Christ. And God loves every one of them. But do we as individuals and as a church really love lost people like Jesus loves lost people? Do we grasp the reality that a person without Christ, when they die, they go out into eternity separated from God, how long? Forever. Wow. And do we understand a person without Christ also doesn't even live up to their potential in this life? May we as a people view the world the way God does. People who need the Lord. Because God loves lost people, we should as well. And have a burden for our community, our state, our nation, and indeed the world. God's desire is to work through your life and my life to bring about a greater purpose than we can ever imagine on our own. Father God, we thank you for allowing us to be here this evening. We pray that you would just continue to speak to us, lead us to be the people you want us to be, speak to each one of us. And Father, I pray that we would listen with one heart and one mind. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.